So born by the cross, that we may bear our cross. We saw a letter writer, St. Valentine. And then we saw St. Polycarp, that aged man, 86 years old, showing that as old as you might be or might get, you may still serve the Lord and live vigor, sometimes even your best near the end. This evening we have a female pair, a young woman, St. Perpetua, 22 years old, and Felicity, her maid, along with all the companions. Let us pray. This is a collect for this commemoration, and all the commemorations are listed in your hymnals. I encourage you to remind yourself of that. And that's why I chose St. Perpetua and Felicity, because they're listed in our hymn book. Let us pray. O God, the King of all saints, you strengthened your servants Perpetua and Felicity and all of their companions to make a good confession, staunchly resisting for the cause of Christ the claims of human affection and encouraging one another in their time of trial. Grant that we who cherish their blessed memory may share their pure and steadfast faith and win with them the palm of victory through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I've had to read a lot of novels in my life, or voluntarily sometimes. And one of the most influential, I think, was To Kill a Mockingbird by Harper Lee. As Gregory Peck also starred in the film adaptation, he's got that almost musical voice that just brings calm to the whole situation. It remains in my mind so much so that our family dog, Scout, was named after the main female character. The novel is memorable because it speaks to our human condition, our relationships, and our morality. Harper Lee had one of her characters say, and I had to edit out the southern dialect, she kind of writes like a Mark Twain in a way because her characters are from the south. You can choose your friends, but you sure can't choose your family. And they're still kin to you, no matter whether you acknowledge them or not. And it makes you look silly if you don't. Our father is our father. A son is a son, no matter what. If friends behave poorly or become habitually difficult, well, you know that those friendships grow distant and they die. Even marriages can end in divorce, and in days when obtaining divorce was especially difficult, you had separation, even if it was separation under the same roof. But as for children and parents, brothers and sisters, it's different. Despite situations where fathers publicly disown their sons or sons and daughters publicly disown their fathers, I don't know of any legal recourse that you might have to really be able to do that. There is no divorce for parental and sibling relationships because here blood is stronger than water. And although there may be estrangement at times, you only have one father, mother, brothers, and sisters, which cannot be replaced. And often for the sake of others, we're compelled time and again to try to work together. We who cannot choose our families are compelled by all kinds of reasons to give it another go. We're held together by all kinds of forces to continue working in such relationships, even if it means continuing in the unending frustration, humanly unresolvable issues. For Christian parents of non-Christian children, or Christian children of non-Christian parents, conflict becomes because of the Christian life must be lived out, not hidden. Because those conflicts, they naturally arise because that's the nature of the Christian life. The nature of the Christian life is not holding your views inside so that they don't result in some action. You can't hide it under a bushel, so to speak. So if you're a Christian, it naturally comes out. Views on abortion, euthanasia, the importance of money or stewardship of money or status in society, all these issues become contentious in the world as a Christian lives out their faith. This last week I was at a pro-life meeting and a real life example was given to me. Imagine a secular humanist mother, or just one that perhaps has fallen away from any kind of faith, responding to a Christian daughter who desires to in turn lift a pro-life movement like Lutherans for Life or Campaign for Life or something like that. You know what the reaction is going to be from that mother, that non-Christian mother. Not a chance, my daughter. Imagine putting that on a resume. You'll alienate it half of your potential employers or more. I can think of many more potential conflicts. Even making a Sunday commitment every Sunday becomes a conflict for families when some members practice the Christian faith while others do not. Jesus foresaw conflict of every kind because of him. Jesus was the one who says, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword, but to set members of the family against one another. For Perpetua, this warning of Jesus was certainly lived out. For Perpetua, the conflict was between her newfound faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, with all the reordering of priorities which faith in him and participation in the life of the church brings, and with her pagan father. Would Perpetua obey her pagan father? Would she abandon the Christian faith and abandon her church, that is, her brothers and sisters in Christ, who would look on her actions to be encouraged or discouraged to their own fidelity? Would she abandon her brothers and sisters in Christ in the arena? And that's exactly what happened in those early centuries around 200 AD. You got sent to the arena simply for confessing that you are a Christian. Would she abandon them? Would she abandon her maid Felicity and her unnamed blood brother who also became a brother in faith at their baptism? They had a real conflict in Perpetua's family. It was like two against three, three against two. Perpetua also had maternal conflict. She was 22 years old. She was a young married woman with a newborn. Felicity, her maid, was considered as her sister in Christ. A noble woman and her servant, yet equal in the eyes of Christ and his church. Now, Perpetua had a newborn. Felicity was 8 months pregnant. It's interesting to note how the pagans of that time were less extreme than the pagans of our own. Because pagans in Perpetua's time, they must have thought of the unborn baby as some worth or having some value or right, since the law would not allow for Felicity's execution until she had given birth and nursed the child for a time. But her brothers and sisters in Christ prayed that her baby be delivered early so that she would die with her friends rather than having to wait and be alone at some later time. So Perpetua and Felicity had all sorts of earthly attachments. We prayed about that in the colic. They had earthly attachments. But these were secondary to her attachment to her heavenly father and brothers and sisters in Christ. Although Jesus taught us to keep the commandments, honor your father and your mother. He also clearly placed our commitments to Christ and his church even above that. What's the first commandment? God first. Jesus placed a surprisingly high priority also on the church, meaning our brothers and sisters in Christ. St. Paul also placed high priority on those who had sons and daughters in the faith, and therefore he says, in Christ Jesus, I have become your father through the gospel. What gives Perpetua the strength to persevere in placing the will of her heavenly father over her earthly one, to ignore her father who says, no, please, please don't, you know, put the incense on the altar to the emperor and treat him as a god and you'll walk away. But she couldn't walk away. She said, I am a Christian. I can't change that. And I'm wondering what gives her the strength to do it. It's all recorded there in her diary of what she was thinking and feeling. And you can go home and find that on some reputable website, The Martyrdom of Perpetua and Felicity. Well, the first thing is that the Holy Spirit strengthens her by the cross of Jesus. Cross of Jesus strengthens her as it's applied in holy baptism. Receive this holy cross both upon your forehead and upon your heart to mark you as one redeemed, the Christ, the crucified. The order of baptism has been unchanged for centuries and includes all of those things. They had a great sense of the cross of Jesus. And so in her own diary, the young woman Perpetua writes, we were baptized. And to me, the Spirit prescribed that in the water of baptism, nothing else was to be sought for endurance. Now Perpetua was far from being able to recite all of the blessings that come with baptism, like forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, grants eternal life to those who believe God's promises. She doesn't get into that kind of catechetical detail. But clearly from what she wrote in her diary, we know one thing. She understood baptism as a means of God's grace, as a means of strengthening her and her companions, of having Christ live in. And the power of the cross lived in. She understood that. She does not have many days left. But for those remaining, she draws renewed strength from her baptism each and every moment of her Christian life. And doesn't our catechism speak of that? Return to your baptism daily. Go home, look at your catechism in the prayer section. Again, make the sign of the Holy Cross. Return to your holy baptism each day. That's why we say, I am baptized. Like you're living it out. Not, I was baptized some long, long time ago and no longer relevant. I am baptized. And when Perpetua was baptized, she was living her baptism moment by moment. Filled with the Holy Spirit, through holy baptism, she sees beyond her father to see her true enemy and antagonist, who is Satan. We're given some spiritual discernment if we but open our eyes through our holy baptism. She didn't see her father as the horrible antagonist, but she saw the one who was controlling her father, and that one was Satan. Certainly this insight gave her strength, for she is not really arguing with her beloved father so much, but instead with Satan himself. And so she wrote. She said to her father, I cannot call myself anything else than what I am, a Christian. Then my father, provoked at this saying, threw himself upon me, and as if he would tear my eyes out. But he only distressed me and went away, overcome by the devil's arguments. Perpetua and Felicity and all of their companions took strength in their Lord. They were first thrown to the wild beasts. The male martyrs were mauled by a leopard, and the women were trampled by a mad cow. They had great fun in the arena, the Roman tormentors. Perpetua and Felicity were not yet killed by this, so a gladiator was sent to kill them of the sword. Felicity died with one blow. But this gladiator, he was inexperienced, and so he botched his first thrust at Perpetua, only maiming her further. So as she knelt down before him, she guided the blade to her throat and begged him to run her through, and he certainly did. And Perpetua and Felicity and all their companions would join the white-robed martyrs with palm branches in their hands, whom we sing on many occasions. We sing about and we read about Revelation 7. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels are standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, that's John, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes. They have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What power and strength resides in our baptism indeed. Baptized into Christ, it brings power. Power comes with the blood of the Lamb shed on the cross. So we wear His righteousness, which delivers us from the verdict of holy, which delivers us from a guilty verdict and gives us holiness, a white, an innocence, a cleanliness before the Almighty. What power and strength resided in the holy baptism for Perpetua, Felicity, and all their companions by blood shed on the cross of the Lamb, so we might be strengthened to bear our own cross. May we meditate on the heroism of a young woman, but more importantly, the strength of baptism, the strength of the cross of Jesus in enabling us to do great things when we're called to. May we rejoice in that power and in her example. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.